Why is there suffering in the world? Why are there kids that are starving? Why is there death, murder, disease, so on and so forth? Why are there wars? Why? We can ask all these questions. And if Satan is indeed the father of lies, the father of evil, why would God create Satan?
Welcome to Royal Oak Missionary Church Podcast. We join Pastor Bill Barnwell as he preaches on the rise and fall of Satan, part one.
Welcome to Royal Oak Missionary Church. How are we all doing this morning? Oh, excellent, excellent. You happy to be here this morning? Okay, there was like slight reservation there. I don't know if I felt very convinced. Are you happy to be here this morning?
Yeah!
All right. That's better. We're going to enter into a new sermon series this week, Angels and Demons. And we're going to start with a study of Satan, who doesn't fit neatly into either of those categories. But we're going to dispel some myths about Satan. We're going to cover a variety of scripture passages today. And one of the reasons I wanted this message recorded, or I want you to go to the podcast, because we're going to be jumping around so much. There's a lot for you to study. And I know there's times where I will go on for like 45, 50 minutes, and I'll be all over with different passages, and you'll just sit there. It's almost like you ever have somebody tell you like a really long joke, and you're waiting for the punchline, and you're just kind of sitting there waiting for them to get to the punchline, and your mind just kind of glazes over. I know that that might happen sometimes in a message, so I want you to go back and study the passages that we're looking at today. All right, I have a text in your outline, but we're actually going to be looking at several texts. So the theme today is actually just the title, is Satan's Rise and Fall and What We Can Take From That, all right? So the first thing I want to do, because I have so much to cover, I'm just going to like dive right into this with my first point, if you want to take notes. Number one, the first point I'm going to make is that Satan was a created being. Satan did not pre-exist time like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1, and you get kind of, as I've always said, you get kind of this picture of creation, that God created things orderly, God created the heavens and the earth, so that would naturally encompass everything within creation, including Satan. Now, did Satan start off as this horrible guy? Did he later flip and turn? We'll look at that, but the first thing I want to point out is that according to the Bible, by using logical inferences, Satan was created. There are pagan religions that teach basically that there's good and evil that's always coexisted, and there's this eternal cosmic battle between good and evil, and some Christians buy into that thinking, and I would just say that that is not a biblical view of Satan, that he's basically this anti-God figure who's almost as powerful as God, but not quite as much, and that there's this eternal battle going on between good and evil. And we begin talking about Satan as if he has the same attributes of God, and later on in the message, I'm going to point out why that's very problematic. All right, now, one thing you need to know is that the Old Testament, which is well over half of the Bible, it covers a lot of space, a lot of time, and a couple thousand years of history. You need to know that Satan is not a very prominent figure in the Old Testament. Pops up here and there. Pops up very prominently in the beginning. But if you were to look at the writings of ancient Jews and you look at their exposition of the scriptures, they did not have as a developed doctrine of Satan as Christians have throughout the years. And what the New Testament basically does is it begins fleshing out the doctrine of Satan. Now, very secular scholars will say, oh, this is just an evolutionary history of religions approach, and as time went on, Satan's concept developed and so on and so forth. I want to dispel that notion and say that we see Satan in the Old Testament. I'm going to take you to a couple key spots. So I've got all kinds of places marked in my Bible because we're going to be jumping around. So if you can, follow me around. I want you to flip to Job chapter 1. Flip to Job chapter 1, and while you do that, I'll give you the second point. So I first want to point out that Satan was created. While I do that, you might ask the logical question, well, why would God create Satan? Why would he do that? Knowing that Satan would cause this horrible destruction and death and so on and so forth, and I would just like to say that that goes into really its own message, the problem of evil, the divine will of God, the foreknowledge of God versus the free will of not just human beings, but of heavenly created hosts. You know, why didn't God create me to look just like Brad Pitt, you know? Why didn't God give me, like, the most perfect hairline? Look, there's a lot of questions we could ask far more important than that. Why is there suffering in the world? Why are there kids that are starving? Why is there death, murder, disease, so on and so forth? Why are there wars? Why? We can ask all these questions. And if Satan is indeed the father of lies, the father of evil, why would God create Satan knowing? So the question is, did God cause? Was it his direct will or was it his permissive will that Satan would cause all this havoc? And whether you attribute it to his direct will or his permissive will, it is within God's sovereignty that he allowed this to happen. I know for a lot of people, that's a big problem. However, we're not God. And it's funny, as I have you flip to Job, Job is an interesting book where Job is struggling with the problem of evil, and he's looking for answers. And we all like to think about just the first couple chapters where everything is taken from Job and he remains faithful. Read the whole book of Job. Job spends the entire book kind of suffering, and he's got these three blockhead friends that are really just kind of making things worse. And Job, really, he does begin to struggle with his faith. He does begin to struggle with this concept of why evil is happening. He does begin to struggle with this. And then when you get to the very end of the book, God finally speaks. And I remember when I read the book of Job for the first time, and I got really, really excited. I'm like, now we're going to get the answers. Now we're going to find out why he's allowed all these things to happen. And finally, God begins speaking in the last three chapters of the book of Job. And his first statement to Job was this: where were you when I laid the foundations of the world or the earth? And then he begins for like the next three chapters to basically question Job. I mean, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I created the stars? Where were you when I made the oceans? Basically, Job, who are you to question me? Not just who are you to question me, but there are some things that are so beyond our understanding and comprehension, we're just not going to get it this side of the grave. And I know that's not a very satisfactory answer. And there's more I could say on that. That's not the only answer. There's more I could say, but I'm a bit limited by time unless you guys want to be here till 4 in the afternoon. Do you want to be here till 4 in the afternoon? Okay, I didn't think so. So for now, I'll just say that the knowledges and mysteries of God are sometimes beyond our comprehension. But it is important to note that God is the ultimate creator of everything. God created everything good, and God is not the author of lies and evil, that is Satan. However, he did allow, in his sovereignty, whether you want to call it the fall of Satan, however, let's begin looking at this. Now, let's look at Job chapter 1. Second point I want to make is that Satan had access to the heavenly courts. Job, chronologically, Job is in the poetic books of the Old Testament. Some scholars theorize that Job was actually the first chronologically written book of the Old Testament, as far as like when it was actually like written down. And we have a vision, we have a picture of Satan. Satan is directly named. Satan's only directly named in the Old Testament several times. But the word Satan means the accuser. So in the book of Job, there's actually a definite article before the word Satan. It's Hasatan, means the accuser. So some scholars theorize that this isn't Satan with a capital S, it's just small s Satan. It's some heavenly accuser in the heavenly courts. But when I look at this, and I look at the way Satan is speaking, it lines up quite well with what I see in Genesis 3. It lines up quite well with what I see in the Synoptic Gospels, where Satan is trying to tempt Jesus. It lines up quite well with what I see in the book of Revelation. So many scholars say that Satan, before he was he had access to heavenly courts, before he was finally cast out of God's presence completely. He was an evil guy, a bad guy, want to put it that way. Did have access to the heavenly courts and begins, and the accuser, he's basically serving as a heavenly prosecutor. This is interesting. We're going to see this both in Job and later on in the book of Zechariah. So he comes to the heavenly courts and he's before God. And if you look at Job chapter 1, it says, verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Does that sound like the Satan we know of in the New Testament? Yes, it does. Then the Lord said to Satan, How have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Here comes Satan the prosecutor. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You bless the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herd are spread out among the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on that man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. There's some application I'll point to later here about the limitations and power of Satan. But what we see here in the picture of the New Old Testament is that Satan is this accuser in the heavenly courts. Now, for those who might be watching this who are friends of mine in the legal community, I'm not suggesting the prosecutors are like Satan, okay? That's not the point here. But the point is that in the Bible that Satan is servant. Satan means accuser, and he is an unrighteous accuser that we see in the Bible. And he's coming to God, and he's trying to accuse the people of God and bring a case against the people of God. And we see the same thing in the book of Zechariah. Now, for those of you who know your Bible very well, flip to the book of Zechariah. It's towards the end, more towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to see kind of the same thing in Zechariah chapter 3. This is a totally different context now. This was written sometime in the 5th, 6th century B.C., right after the fall of Babylon. Now, I'm going to talk about something, you guys. I don't know what this means. Go look it up. When I mention these things, go look it up. Go study it. Remember, there was the United Kingdom of Israel, united under Saul, David, and Solomon. You had the 12 tribes united under this united kingdom. Then, after Solomon, the kingdom split in half. The northern 10 kingdoms formed the nation of Israel. The southern 2 kingdoms formed the nation of Judah. And God told both of these nations, if you are faithful to the first 5 books of the Old Testament, you're faithful to the Mosaic Covenant, you'll prosper in land. But if you're not faithful, you will be driven from the land. That happened to both. 722 BC with the northern kingdom, 586 BC with the southern kingdom. And the book of Zechariah focuses on these post-exilic events that are happening right after the exile, when the Babylonians came, before the next empire came, the Persians. And this is leading up to the rebuilding of the temple that in the Old Testament was seen as the sacred place, sacred dwelling place of God. And now in Zechariah 3, so that's a very little bit about the background, the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 3, we have a picture of who the new high priest is going to be. Joshua, not the Joshua who the book of Joshua is named after. Joshua now, in the book of Zechariah, if you want to read me, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Then he showed me Joshua, this is the author writing, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, here he is again, Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And in the Old Testament, you see the word Lord in capital L-O-R-D, that is the divine name of God that had no vowels. If we were to transliterate in English, it would be Y-H-W-H. But they write it in all capital letters. It was unpronounceable. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not the man, a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Let's break it down now to the point of this passage. Once again, Satan is standing as this heavenly prosecutor in the heavenly courts, saying Joshua is not fit to be the high priest of this coming rebuilt temple of these people. He's in these filthy garbs. He's in these filthy clothes. Next week, we're going to look specifically at Genesis chapter 3, where we have a picture of Satan. But it's interesting, this common thread with Satan is always looking to accuse and point a finger. Always looking to show people for their deficiencies. And this is why as Christians, as believers, as people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ, need not have any shame. Now, we shouldn't take pride in our sin. I don't look back and say, you know what? I am so excited and happy that I have done really bad things in life. That's not the point. But the point is this, all of us, even the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, all of our good works even are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. That none of us can compare to the righteousness of God. I remember I was here a couple weeks ago, we did a little sermon illustration. I said, hey, how many people out here has ever told a lie? And like everybody, like, raise their hand. How many people over here ever think like bad thoughts? There is, and I'm like, how many people here like me have ever, you know, committed sexual immorality? And it was like me and like two people raise their hand. Thanks a lot. Thanks, guys, for joining me there. I'm not ashamed. I'm not happy, but I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace. You want to throw stuff at me that I've done that aren't good? I don't care. I don't care at all. I'm not going to make excuses, but I don't care because it's covered by the blood of Jesus. And every single person that stands before God, every person that stands before God is a sinner, has missed the mark. Some of us maybe more than others, but the point is all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what Satan wants to do is put everyone on trial, so to speak, and say, convict them, destroy them, condemn them, bring them with me. But we know that through the cross, Satan has been defeated. So this is all prior to the cross. Satan is roaming around the earth looking to accuse people. This is what we see in the Old Testament. Satan's roaming around, he's looking to accuse. And the Lord rebukes Satan for his accusations. Now we're going to get into a couple other interesting passages in the Old Testament that some scholars, and I want to qualify this with some, believe is in reference to Satan. I want to start out by saying that these two famous passages of Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, may or may not be referring to Satan with a capital S. But even if they're not, the attributes that we see with the people described certainly have their roots in a satanic origin and personality. How many of you have heard that, you know, Satan's real name is Lucifer, and he used to be a beautiful angel, and then he fell from heaven because he became prideful? How many of you have heard that story? All right, I'm going to show you which two passages people have got that from. And I just want to pour a little cold water a little bit and say that is scholarly debatable whether these passages are referring to the Satan with a capital S. Now, we know Satan's a fallen being. I've got other passages that unequivocally show that. But whether Satan was at one time this beautiful, pristine angel who, you know, became prideful and fell, that's up for debate. But we're going to look at those two passages in just a moment here. So we have to be careful that we're interpreting Scripture in its proper context. First thing I want to do, we'll take you to Isaiah chapter 14. If you have your Bible, flip to Isaiah chapter 14. What is the context? Again, you need to know Israel's history. You need to know about the pre-exilic period, the exilic period, and the post-exilic period of Israel and Judah as they battled the surrounding empires around them before they were exiled from the land. Okay, Isaiah is a prophet who is ministering to the kingdoms, speaking at a time hundreds of years before Jesus, if we use conservative estimates. And he is now giving what is basically, so this is the third point I want to make, is that Satan is a fallen being. Whether we use these two passages or not, I'm going to give you unequivocal passages. Point three, Satan is a fallen being. Where people get the name Lucifer from is this portion in Isaiah chapter 14. And if you have an NIV, you won't see the word Lucifer. And in the KJV, in the King James, it actually uses the word Lucifer and uses a capital L. Instead, it is more properly translated, O morning star. Lucifer just means this bright light, bright morning star. Now, if you know your Bible and you know the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 22, Jesus is referred to as the bright morning star. Jesus is the light. So Satan is always this counterfeit. But in Isaiah 14, we have what is basically a taunt, a prophetic taunt from the prophet Isaiah against a historical king of Babylon who was a not a very nice person, if I want to put it lightly. Babylon, and we see Babylon referenced symbolically in the Old Testament and even in the book of Revelation as the system and source of power and authority. Because Babylon, if I were to use an analogy, like what are some very powerful cities around the world, like a New York City or a Seoul in South Korea, I believe it's South Korea, or you know, one of these major important cities. Babylon was considered one of these giant cities with great importance, and the king of Babylon was seen to have a great deal of power. So Isaiah 14 is not, no matter what your view, whether this is referring to Satan or not, it is not first and foremost a passage about Satan. It is a taunt against a literal king who is literally ruling over Babylon. But I'll show you why some scholars think that behind this taunt is a reference to the fall of Satan. So if we were to start in verse 3 in Isaiah 14. On the day of the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end. How his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. In other words, this was a powerful and bad person. Verse 7, all the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. Every pine trees and the cedars of Lebanon exult over you and say, now that you have been laid low, no woodsman comes to cut us down. The grave below is astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who are leaders of the world. It makes them rise from their thrones. All those who were kings over the nations, they will respond and they will say to you, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. All of your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made the kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its city and would not let his captives go home? All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in their own tomb, but you are cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. You are covered with slain, with those pierced by the sword, those who descend to the stones of the pit like a corpse trampled underfoot. You will not join them in burial, for you have destroyed your people and you have destroyed your land and killed your people. And it goes on. The Bible directly calls this a taunt against the king of Babylon, who oppressed the people and oppressed God's people and oppressed his own people. Now, the reason some scholars think that there is an allusion to Satan here is this heavenly language that's used, how you have fallen from heaven, how you wanted to be like the Most High, how you've been brought down, that there's this heavenly language. Now, it's possible that in referring to the literal king of Babylon, that it's written against the backdrop against this, quote, fall of Satan. That's possible. A number of scholars, including John Calvin and plenty of others, say, no, this isn't a direct reference to Satan, but it is a historical reference to the fall of the king of Babylon. But I will say this, even if we go with that, which I think is very probable, what is the origin of arrogance and pride? Who origins that? Satan. So whether this is referring to the literal fall of Satan or not, it certainly is the satanic qualities that all of these evil empire figures throughout Scripture display. And certainly Satan wants to usurp God. Certainly Satan tried to destroy Christ through the crucifixion. Certainly Satan is filled with arrogance and deceit, and we see all these traits directly mentioned in Scripture. But as far as this proper name Lucifer, that's not really a great interpretation. As far as whether this is literally describing the fall of Satan, that's up for debate. But even if it's not, I would say these attributes certainly are rooted in Satan. Now let's look at another passage, Ezekiel chapter 28. This is another taunt, now this time against the king of Tyre. And I'll draw your attention. Let me make sure I find the right passage. Verses 13 through 19. Okay, let me set the historical context here again. Tyre was another big, important, rich city. Tyre is mentioned throughout Scripture as being another one of these kind of evil, rich cities that was powerful, strong, materially strong, had a strong army, had a strong king, had a strong ruler. And if you go back just a couple chapters in Ezekiel chapter 26, God says flat out, I'm going to lay your city to waste. I'm going to destroy you for your evil. And now we have a taunt of the king of Tyre. Now, same kind of prophetic interpretation that we should look at with Isaiah 14. Is this literally referring to the fall of Satan? That is up for debate. But the attributes here, the attributes certainly are indicative of somebody who is being governed by Satan. So let's look in verse 13. And this is why some people think it's referring to Satan, because it's referring to the Garden of Eden and other things. Verse 13. And it's now talking to the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountains were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I so adorned you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked in the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till the wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trades, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who are watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you, and you have come to a horrible end, and you will be no more. So again, some people think this is a double reference to the king of Tyre, and also being written against the backdrop against the fall of Satan, because it uses this language of that you were in the Garden of Eden, you were this beautiful cherub. But remember that in the Bible, it uses prophetic imagery, and it uses metaphors, and uses kind of overblown language. So the other possibility is simply is that God is just using grand language to show, this is how strong and powerful you were, king, and now I'm going to reduce you to nothing. Now, some people might think it's mean when we issue literal taunts against evil and wicked people. I feel no guilt or shame about that. Do we not see around the world wicked and evil people who are oppressing and killing people and mistreating them? And remember when I said there is a common thread and stream when you look from the beginning of history all the way to now, that evil will only take them so far. Eventually, at some point, it all comes crashing down and God reduces them to nothing. I'll admit, I like it. I like watching horrible people fail. I like watching arrogant people fail. And I see a sense of divine justice in it. And we see here with the king, another one who was popular and strong and rich and could just do whatever he wanted. And God says, I'm going to reduce you to nothing. So whether this is referring to Satan or not, we do see a parallel. Because is not Satan strong? Is not Satan the god of this age, according to the New Testament? Even though Satan is a defeated foe, Satan is powerful. And we see in the book of Revelation, we see at the cross, he is reduced to nothing. And all these evil people that came before him, they operate in the spirit of Satan. And they're reduced to nothing. Now here's some non-debatable passages that talk about the fall of Satan. Luke chapter 10, 18, Jesus himself says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Revelation chapter 12, flip to Revelation chapter 12. Remember when we were going through the book of Revelation, I talked about how it had immediate application to its audience. But it has timeless application. And apocalyptic literature is pointing backwards. It's pointing forwards. And in Revelation 12, we see this image of a woman and a dragon. The dragon, according to Revelation, is symbolizing Satan. And a woman gives birth to a child, and the dragon is pursuing the woman and wants to destroy the woman and then wants to make war against all of her offspring, meaning the church. It says that there's a battle in heaven between the archangel. Archangel is like a chief angel. In a couple weeks when we do a study in angel, we're going to talk about angelology and demonology. But archangel is this big title, Michael, the archangel. And I want to point you to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So there's some bad angels out there. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil serpent. Revelation chapter 3. We'll connect those dots next week. Agent Certain, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, remember Satan means accuser, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by the power and word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and all you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and to the sea. And in the book of Revelation, the sea represents evil, by the way. Because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And then if you keep reading, it talks about how now the dragon, the devil, Satan, is out to make war against the offspring of the woman, the church. So if I were to connect the dots here from what I just read you in the Old Testament, even though Satan is an accuser and had access to the heavenly courts, it would appear to be that access was cut off. And though he is a defeated foe, is out like a cornered rat, just trying to cause as much havoc as possible before he's flung into the lake of fire, as we see in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Which leads me to point four. Satan is powerful but limited. Let's not underestimate Satan. Let's not walk around with our chests puffed out, act like, you know. I mean, Satan's powerful, but he's limited. Look at the book of Job, where it talked about Hasatan, the Satan, who I think most likely is the Satan with the capital S. Had to get permission from God before he could do anything, which means that Satan is under the authority and sovereignty of God. Look at the passage in Zechariah, where again he's trying to serve in the role of heavenly prosecutor. He is rebuked and put in check in place by God. Satan is limited. He can't do anything outside of God's sovereignty. But he also is smart and cunning. He tried to tempt the eternal Son of God himself, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, in the book of Matthew. and we look at our study on demons in a couple weeks, Satan and his angels and his demons know Scripture. That's why James says even the demons know, and they shudder. But they know Scripture. Satan knew Scripture, which is why he tried to quote Scripture out of context. That's one thing Satan loves to do, which is why you need to be on guard against false preachers. And it's why even when I don't have a definitive answer on something, I give you a qualification. Because I don't have every little thing in the world figured out. But I do want to be on guard against false teaching and make sure we teach correct doctrine and correct theology that has stood the test of historical time. But Satan knows Scripture, and he tried to use it against Jesus and twist it. And even in the garden, he twists the truth of God into a lie. And the Bible uses, in the New Testament, many words for Satan. I've had you read a lot. You can look at various places where Satan is described as a roaring lion, where Satan is described as somebody who's here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Next week, we'll talk more in detail about the deceptive nature of Satan and how to recognize it. So if you're interested in learning more about that, and you're watching this live and you want to learn more, you're going to have to cut yourself over here. I'm not going to live stream all these. If you want to learn more, it's good to be here. I'm just giving you a little tease, a little preview. So Satan is cunning. The serpent was coming, cunning. The serpent, and I'm giving you a little preview of next week. I don't think the point of Revelation 3 was that Satan was like a literal snake in a garden. I know people have that view, like a literal talking snake. But the snake in ancient Babylonian literature was seen as something, it was like the lowest of low, just an evil, evil creature, a personification of evil. And don't we still use that, like when somebody's just like an awful person, don't we say, you know, they're just like a real snake. Isn't that a word we use? Jesus himself uses that word against the corrupt religious leaders. He calls them, you snakes, you brood of vipers. Jesus called names where it was appropriate. That's part of truth. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to go around taunting everybody and calling names, but you know what? We ought to be able to call evil, evil. Call good, good, and call evil, evil, and not be afraid to stand up for what is good, right, and true. And Satan and his people, whether they know they're his people or not, that stand for that which is evil and wicked, according to the Bible, at some time and place, they will meet their doom. And you know that old statement, the bigger they are, the harder they fall? We see it in Isaiah, we see it in Zechariah, we see it in Ezekiel, we see it in Revelation, we see it throughout history. Point five, we're going to end on this very positive note. Christ has triumphed over Satan. He's triumphed. Satan was already a defeated foe at the cross. Remember I said moments ago that we all stand before God with filthy hands, we're all sinners. All of, even our good works compared to the greatness of God are like filthy rags. And not to be gross, but if you look at that in context, what God meant when he said like filthy rags, it had to do with the menstrual cycle. I'm not making this up. He's like, your good works are basically like ancient tampons in comparison to the greatness and glory of God, which shows that you, on your own merits, I'm not trying to be weird, I'm just giving you some facts here. Your good works, whatever you do not earn your way into heaven. It's something that God has done for you by his grace through the sacrifice of Christ. You're not good enough to get there. We're all flawed. We're all sinners, which is why, though we should not be afraid to call it evil, we should be the most forgiving people at the end of the day as well, right? We should be the most grace-filled people at the end of the day because we are recipients of grace. We're not to walk around with hatred in our hearts because we know what it's like to experience grace. How do we have that grace? Because the sacrifice of Jesus. So Satan was defeated at the cross. The very moment Jesus says, it is finished. And if you look at the four Gospels, Jesus, those are his last words according to the Gospel of John. And then you read it, compare that to the Gospel of Matthew where he breathes his last breath and then there's an earthquake and even the Roman guards fall over and the temple is, the curtain of the temple is ripped into two. symbolizing that there is no more distinction and division between the people of God, Jews and Gentiles. All are united in faith. And we see in Revelation this corrupt religious system and this corrupt government, the Roman Empire, conspiring to destroy the church, and they fail. So Satan is a defeated foe. That doesn't mean, though, like I said, he's like a caged rat in a corner. And for the past couple thousand years, and we'll continue, until the rider on the white horse comes, and out of his mouth will come a two-edged sword and strike down evil. Satan will continue to do his antics, but he is a defeated foe. He's already lost. You're up against a loser. He's strong, but he's a loser. The die's already been cast. And according to Revelation, not only is he already a loser, his destiny ultimately is the eternal lake of fire where he will be no more. And the people of God will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. So while he might try to point a finger and accuse and try to bring up your past and all the horrible, naughty things you've done, it don't matter because you are redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are on the victorious side. Can I get an amen, folks? Absolutely. Let's stand on our feet. Let's have our praise team come forward. And let's end on a note of victory and triumph. Joe, whatever you want to close with, you feel free to close with. The takeaway from this, don't underestimate the enemy, but do not fear the enemy. Walk in faith and victory.
You've been listening to the Royal Oak Missionary Church podcast with Pastor Bill Barnwell. If you're in the Metro Detroit area, we'd love to meet you. We're right in downtown Royal Oak on 11 Mile, just off Main Street. Connect with us at royaloakmc.org. That is royaloakmc.org.